take a little Mylanta and go home. You'll be okay. You want to know the truth. Before Mr. Van Dusen could become a candidate for treatment, he had to be diagnosed. He had to go through some not so enjoyable tests, wait an anxious week, and then be ushered into the doctor's office, and when he was told the bad news, Mr. Van Dusen, it's cancer, and it's a large tumor. We would like to start radiation treatment right away. We think that you have a good chance of recovery, but only if you submit to the treatments. How would you like to be the doctor who had to deliver such bad news? It probably wouldn't be on one of your, on your list of the, your absolute favorite things that you want to do with your life. What is true of physical life and the threat of cancer is also true of spiritual life and the reality of sin. Before people can understand and accept the good news of God's forgiveness and salvation, they need to hear from us the bad news about their condition before God in their sins. Because telling the truth about sin is quite similar to the doctor who must break the news about cancer. Many people just shy away from it. They prefer either to say nothing or to water down the truth so that somehow it softens the blow. Sadly, preachers and other Christians can become pretty good at watering down or disguising the truth that no longer it appears to be bad news. Perhaps it is the reason why they no longer have a sense of joy in their salvation. They have no idea how bad their condition was, so they don't appreciate their deliverance from it. See, disguising the truth or slipping it by reminds me of a story. To please his father, this high school freshman went out for the track team. See, he really had no athletic ability at all. But his father had been a great miler in his day. And his father was hoping that he would just be a chip off the old block. His first race was a two-man event in which he ran against the school's best miler. Of course, he was badly beaten. The boy didn't want to disappoint his father, so he wrote this letter to his father. And he said this, "Dad, you'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best miler in school. He came in next to last, while I came in second." It was the truth, but it was disguised. See, delivering good news is a joy. Delivering bad news is unpleasant. Yet, it can be even more complicated than that. Imagine delivering bad news to a superior with a tendency for a bad temper tantrums and the power to kill you. Surely the temptation such a situation would be tell a little less of the truth or perhaps some versions of what that person really wants to hear. That is the situation from Daniel here this morning in the fourth chapter, if you want to turn there, with the book that we've been studying here on Sunday mornings. See, Daniel is the doctor. The patient is Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a deadly sin in his life called arrogance. God has decreed his judgment and is about to come upon him unless he changes his ways. Daniel must deliver this bad news. See, this is sermon number 4 in our series called Developing a Daring Faith. We're looking at dealing with what the world calls to us about. And today we're going to look at this message is when they call for truth. Look with me, if you will, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. And there it says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that lived in all the earth, may your peace abound." Notice that this chapter differs from the chapters we read before because this one is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself in the first person. It describes what brought him to become a believer in the God of heaven. It involves some bad news. Penned after the fact, this was either a decree that he sent out to his kingdom after the events that he describes here, or something maybe he wrote in his memoirs for posterity's sake. Note his high praise for God in the next two verses. Look in verses 2 and 3. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. See, it wasn't always that way. Listen as he describes what happened. Starting in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. See, I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mysteries baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I've seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong and its height reached to the sky and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the fields found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him share with the beast in the field of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and set over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, insomuch as none of the wise men of the kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelled and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have been great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky and your dominion to the end of the earth. And that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. You leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let it be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you and break away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." The word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted for as nothing. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor was restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. What a story. Recall now what we're looking at in this passage. We're looking to see how we should deal with a situation where someone from the world comes to one of us and asks for the truth. A careful look at this passage reveals 4 necessary things for the truth teller to get his message across. And the first one is this: credibility. Notice back in verse 7 and 8 that Daniel was one of Nebuchadnezzar's leading advisors. By this time, Daniel had established a track record in the palace, not only in telling the truth, but also in knowing the truth. I have no idea why the king called Daniel last. Maybe he was just trying to test his advisors like he'd done back in chapter 2. But look at his description of Daniel. "And whom is a spirit of the holy gods?" Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer yet, but he recognized Daniel had something the rest didn't. From his previous encounters with Daniel, he must have known that Daniel wouldn't back away from telling him the truth. When you go to a doctor for help, you want one that you can trust, who has a good track record and knows what he's talking about. You don't want a quack. When the world calls on us for the truth, it will likely be because their observations of our actions have built credibility with them. We have been authentic. Usually unknown to us, the unbeliever has been watching our behavior, watching how we act, watching and evaluating us in other circumstances. They notice it when we had the courage to stand for the truth, and they're also noted it when they saw us hedge on the truth. That is why it's necessary to be truthful in all areas of life, big and little. Why do you suppose who's watching you right now? Who's watching your life right now, evaluating you, evaluating your truthfulness? It might surprise you who's watching you and how many are watching you. The Fabulous Texas, a 1947 movie produced by Edmund Granger, was one of the many Westerns. The movie directors wanted to incorporate some Indian customs into the storylines, and they wanted something that looked really authentic looking. So Granger went out, and he wanted his smoke signals to look very authentic. So he went out and hired some Indians off a local Indians reservation for the task. After they had done their part, Granger thanked them and commended them for the great job they had done. He told them, "Those smoke signals look so real," he said. "It was easy to do," one of the Indians answered back to him. "We learned how to do it from the movies." Unlike those Indians who learned to make smoke signals from something fake, we need to learn how to tell the truth and authenticate our message from the real source of truth, and that is from the God of heaven found in His Word, the Bible. If we expect the world to listen to the truth that we are telling, we don't get there by waiting until they begin looking for the truth. We tell it now in the little things that we face every single day of our life, knowing that the world is watching us, looking at our lives. We also don't go to the world shifting standard to learn what truth really is, to learn how to do it. Like the Indians who learned something from something fake, from the movies, we must be in God's eternal source of truth, the Bible, each and every day. If you were called upon by the world today to tell the truth, would your message be heard or would your message be ignored? A lot depends upon what we just learned. It depends on our credibility. Secondly, we see in Daniel's example of telling the truth in a difficult situation, he had a true concern. Though it had been repeated to the point of being trite, it still is true. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We see in the example of Daniel's genuine concern for Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse 19. It says there, "Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, 'Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you.' Belshazzar replied," and he says this, "'My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries.'" See, Daniel could have said, "Well, it is about time that God start dealing with you, you pagan, for what you've done to my people and my family." I'm reminded of the story of the man who was asked what he had learned from the revival meeting that he attended at the local church. He said, "We not only was told today that I was going to hell," he almost sounded glad about it. We must tell the truth, but we must also have compassion. I remember something Don DeWelt wrote in his excellent College Press book called If You Want to Preach. He said, "We must preach as dying men to dying men." So our message isn't delivered from a place of condescending. Without God's offer of grace to us, given while we were still in our sins, we would be no better than this pagan king. We must never forget it. Another writer, Christian writer, in training young ministers, said to his students, "When you talk about heaven, let your face light up when you're with a heavenly glory. When you talk about hell, just use your everyday faces." What is your face like when you talk about hell? Would an unbeliever looking at you see condemnation or indifference? Or would they see genuine concern on your face? Someone has written, "A missionary is one who never gets used to the sound of heathen footsteps on their way to a Christless eternity." While you must not consider yourself, you may not consider yourself a missionary. Have you gotten used to the sound of those condemned footsteps? I hope not. Because if you have, the kind of compassion necessary for getting the truth across to those who ask will be gone. Thirdly, from this example of Daniel, we see what we need in truth tellers is also we need to have candor. Candor is forthright honesty. It's what you want from your doctor. It's what you should get from your preacher and those who teach you. It's what the unbeliever who comes to you seeking truth most desperately needs from you. Some people who shrink from forthright honesty in their truth-telling are like the judge who couldn't quite get it right. Two men had an argument. To settle the matter, they went before the judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case, and it was very eloquent and it was very persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge just nodded with approval. That's right. That's right. On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and says, "Wait a second, judge. You haven't heard my side of the story." So the judge told the defendant to state his case. He, too, was very persuasive, very eloquent. When he finished, the judge said, "That's right. That's right." At that, the clerk of the court jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." The judge looked at the clerk and said, "That's right, that's right." When you arrive at the absolute truth about a matter, things that contradict it cannot be right. That makes them wrong in case anyone needs help figuring that out. A certain preacher who teaches a class for new converts starts each class with a jar full of beans. He asks his students to guess how many beans are in the jar. And on a big pad of paper, he writes down their estimates one by one. Then next to those estimates, he asks them another question. What is your favorite song? And then he lists that down as well until all the lists are complete. He reveals to them the actual number of beans are in the jar. The whole class looks over their guesses to see which estimate came closest to being right. He then turns to the list of the favorite songs and asks, "Which one of the answers on this list of favorite songs is closest to being right?" The students protest that there's no right answer. A person's favorite song is surely a matter of taste. He then asks, "When you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is it more like guessing the number of beans? Is it more like guessing what is your favorite song?" Often, he says, from old as well as young, he gets the same answer. Choosing what one's going to believe is more like choosing a favorite song. No wonder people have trouble telling or receiving the truth. Sometimes they don't even know what it is themselves. When we speak of telling the truth with candor, we mean telling it like it is, not what we want it to be or what we wish it was. And it's not like our favorite version of it. From time to time, there are people who in churches we've been in the past, they decide to leave. They leave because something happens, but a lot of them leave because when it comes down to the truth and what is written in this word, they want to leave because they don't like our version of the truth. Of course, there is always a church around willing to accept just about anyone, no matter what they believe. They're willing to tell them what they want to hear or whatever behavior that they might be practicing. In those statements, I said, you don't know, sometimes we don't know the real issue. The reason is that we don't usually parade around what goes on in a person's personal life. Sometimes we just need to understand that sometimes people just don't like the truth. They are open to questions and not above accountability, our leadership. But it's just that I can say with certainty, and I believe in every place I've ever preached and been youth minister or served in, that those who are in leadership truly love God. And they truly, truly want to do what God wants them to do. Candor, forthright honesty is what is needed when the world calls for truth. See, we dare not let them down. To do so is fatal. Though he risked the king's wrath, Daniel told the truth with candor. Look with me down in verse 20. He says, "The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and those branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king." To the person in the church who need to tell the truth about the need to obey God, to the outsider who needs to tell the truth about their sin and coming effects because of that sin, I've used what I call the sin, the Savior's salvation lessons to try to teach people about the gospel. So that is why in those lessons, sin comes before the one on salvation. People need to know the truth that because of their sin, they are lost and bound for hell. Only then will they have interest in Jesus as a Savior, and not because he's just a nice man. Credibility, concern, candor. These are all things we need when the world calls for truth. It's not the time to back away. And finally, we see from Daniel that the truth teller needs to offer correction. The call from correction is a call to fix what is wrong. It is the instruction to make straight what is crooked. Here it is from Daniel. Look in verse 27. It says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." Break away from your sins and do righteousness. That is our ultimate goal when the world calls for truth. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Sin separates and alienates people from God. If it isn't forgiven, they will go to hell. That is the truth. Repentance is the first step back towards God. It is the point where they change direction. They quit living for themselves and make up their mind they will start living for God. Repentance is the hardest part of the message because it means a person must stop doing the things that only pleases himself and start doing the things that pleases his master. For the king, it involved abandoning his arrogance and helping other people. It involved getting off the throne of his own life and putting God on that throne. Repentance is so very, very hard. To those seeking the truth, it is no different than for that king. When we tell a person the bad news, that is, his sins have bound him for a fully conscious eternity in hell, and that he cannot save himself, we show him God's answer to the problem. Christ has died so that our sins could be taken away. But he must turn from his sinning and accept Jesus Christ. He must be baptized to have his sins washed away. He must strive from then on to put God first in his life. In these things, we cannot afford to be unclear or to have them just slip by. Some years ago, a terrible railroad accident occurred, killing many people. A commuter train had stalled on the tracks just a few minutes before a fast freight train was due to arrive. A conductor was quickly sent out with a flag from the approaching train. Assured that all was well, the passengers began to relax. Suddenly, however, the speeding freight train came bearing upon them. The crash left a ghastly scene of horror. The engineer of the second train who escaped death by jumping from the train, from that cab, was called into court to explain why he had not stopped. He said, "I saw a man waving a warning flag," he said, "but it was yellow. So I thought it was just wanted me to slow down." When the flag was examined, the mystery was explained. It had been red, but because of long exposure to the sun and weather and the weather itself, it had become a dirty yellow. When the world calls for truth, our message must be clearly red, not yellow. We must be held up with confidence, waving it with concern, with candor, accompanied by a message of correction. Peter Cartwright, a 19th century circuit riding preacher, was an uncompromising man. One Sunday morning when he was to preach, he was told that President Andrew Jackson was going to be in the audience that morning and that he needed to watch what he said, that he really need not say anything out of line. When Cartwright stood up to preach, he said this: "I understand that Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be regarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." The congregation was shocked and wondered how President Jackson was going to respond. After service, President Jackson shook hands with Peter Cartwright and he said this: "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." The man told the truth. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian this morning, then you are on your way to an eternal hell. Don't think it's my idea. It's what the Bible says. But be assured, hell is not created for us. It wasn't created for us. It was created for Satan to be cast into. But be assured, the Bible is very clear that if you do not accept Christ and his sacrifice, you are going to go there with him. We don't want to see you go there. We don't want to go there either. That is why those front doors of this building are open every Sunday morning. God loves you, and so do we. We'd like to help you here this morning. But you must decide to turn to God. We cannot do that part for you. How about it? How about it this morning? We're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning. If today you are not a Christian, maybe today is the day you need to make those changes. Come this morning. Confess Christ here before us. Repent of your sins. Be immersed in the Christ so your sins can be washed away and the gift of the Holy Spirit come reside inside of you. Maybe there's others this morning. Maybe there's some that need prayer. Maybe you just need to make some changes in your life. Whatever it is, we're going to sing an invitation. And the invitation now is open to you. Come as we sing. Please stand.